The title of my lesson this morning is Remember Lot's Wife. And Jesus has something very specific in mind when he says this. And we're going to cover that in this lesson this morning. But I thought about December 10th, it was last year, when the tornado went through, how one moment in time makes it different for a whole community. And the devastation that took place over in Mayfield as that tornado went through, even though it's not even been a year, we can forget how quickly something catastrophic can take place as that tornado went through several communities and lives were changed. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. So glad to see you here this morning. Appreciate the songs, appreciate the service and the class this morning. Just glad to be here and glad my family is here. More of my family is here this morning. So there's lots of things that I thought about Lot's wife this week. Different events that came up as I did some studying along that line. And the first question is for what reason? Why does Jesus bring up, remember Lot's wife? And I think it's worth fitting, it's fitting, it take time to recall the story. We forget that Lot's wife is a real person. She had real feelings. She had a family. She was about to have her daughters get married. She was about to be a grandma, probably, in her own mind. Those things were coming to pass. And then the moment struck. And she wasn't prepared. And so, for what reason did Jesus bring up, remember Lot's wife? Well, in Genesis, in chapter 18, Abraham hears that Sodom is about to be destroyed. And he surely recalls that Lot lives in Sodom. And so he starts off with 50 righteous and ends up in that discussion with God down to 10 righteous people. And we know that actually only 3 that God will provide a way of escape for. He provided a way of escape for all, but only 3 will actually make the escape. And Lot's wife was really close in making that escape with her husband. But she didn't make it that night. So what had happened? Well, some have said, and I don't know where they get this from, that Lot's wife was from Sodom. I keep reading, I haven't found that yet. I don't know where she's from. I don't know how long they were married. It seems to me, as I look through the book of Genesis, that Lot was in Sodom for about 20 years. I say about. If you follow the chronology, Abraham is 75 when he leaves. And before he gets 86, he's already had to rescue Lot in Genesis 14 very early because Lot went to Sodom. And so Abraham personally goes to rescue. Then in chapter 18, he tries to hold back God from destroying the city if there were 10 righteous. And then in chapter 19 is when 2 strangers come into town and Lot is right there. He sees them walk into town. He approaches them to stay at his house. And they acted like, no, we'll just stay in the square. And he, no, you're going to come to my house. And they do come to his house. And before they go to sleep that night, the men at the city come around Lot's house. And they want these 2 men. They want them in a sexual way. They want to come to know them, the text says. Now, when I read the New American Standard, it says from every quarter, the old and the young men were around Lot's house. The ESV used the phrase in verse 4, to the last man. And that kind of shocked me a little bit, to the last man. I'm not sure if that's a paraphrase. I don't know Hebrew well enough to actually find out exactly. I can look it up, but you get the idea that there wasn't very many who weren't there at Lot's house. And they were wanting to have the two strangers. And Lot does something I don't really understand fully. He presents these men, I'll bring out my two daughters, which I don't understand. But maybe he was counting on the fact that they were already engaged and well enough to some of the men there in Sodom that they didn't want, and they didn't want them. And then the two men turn out to be angels, and they strike these men who are around Lot's house with blindness. And as I read that text again, it's striking that even though they're struck with blindness, they still are groping, trying to reach the front door of Lot. That even being struck blind, they're still in their lust for these men. Men with men. Well, the angels warn Lot about what's to happen. And when Lot hears about what's to happen, one of the first things he thinks about is his soon-to-be sons-in-law. And he goes over and tries to have a conversation with his sons-in-law, telling them the Lord is about to destroy this place. But they think Lot's just joking, just jesting. But Lot wasn't jesting. And then, hour by hour, and finally the sun begins to rise, and the two angels take Lot and his wife, and the two daughters, and they bring them forcibly outside the city, and they give them the command to flee and don't turn back. In Genesis chapter 19, start with me at verse 17. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not turn behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." And so the command at this moment, because they delayed, and they delayed, really obeying what the angels have said, and now they're this ultimatum, don't turn back, flee, and don't go into the valley, go toward the mountains, which really mirrors exactly what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 17, that they were to flee into the mountains. At this point, begin with me, if you will, verse 24. And the Lord reigned on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone, or sulfur, maybe in your version, and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And the Lord overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground, but his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. You can read that and just note the facts. Or you can think about your own life, your own situation, and why she turned back, why she looked back. I don't really know. Some have tried to suggest that at this point of her life and age, her life is still stuck in Sodom. Maybe she longs the way things used to be. Maybe she longs for that life that she had to give up. You know, she lived kind of a privileged life. Lot was a very wealthy man. She may have had it pretty easy in Sodom, but she had to give that up. Maybe she didn't like giving that up. I don't know. I don't know if it was just curiosity. I know when I used to read this, I used to think it's just curiosity. I don't know. I just want to say this. I don't know the backstory of Lot's wife wanting to turn around and look, whether it's curiosity for the fact that she lost her home and some of her family? It's one of those questions I don't exactly know. I do know this, that she disobeyed. And why does Jesus bring this up in Luke 17? Remember Lot's wife. And I think anybody who reads this text or heard it to be read is struck by the fact that all she had to do as she was leaving was just turn around for a look. And she was struck by God, and she became a pillar of salt. Now go with me for a moment, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Now Luke 17 is an unusual chapter, an unusual section, especially verses 22 to end of verse 37. You know, normally we have like Matthew 24 or Mark 13 or Luke 21, all recovering that one sermon. But this is an extra sermon that teaches much the same thing as those three chapters. So Luke gives us, you might say, two sections about a coming doom. Now I say a coming doom because if you look in context, and I just want to throw verse 22 in here, Luke 17, verse 22, and he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Now, that strikes me. One of the days of the Son of Man. Is there more than one? I'm going to suggest to you there may well be more than one day. When I look at the Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, I see the destruction of Jerusalem in much of the text. Some of the language in those chapters is difficult to apply to the destruction of Jerusalem. When you read those chapters, you'll see it. This section also looks exactly like the destruction of Jerusalem. Because I asked the question, what good would it have been if it's the end of the world, like in 2 Peter chapter 3, when everything will be burned up? What's the advantage of them leaving and not turning back to go back and get your things and go to the mountains? That doesn't make sense with 2 Peter chapter 3. But I will say this. I think it's written, even in those chapters, with both things in mind. With the moment crisis is about to happen in that generation, at the end of that generation, and also at the end of the world. Both of those are very similar events. Leaving everything behind. And so, that being the case, in verse 26, it's going to be like the days of Noah. Everything was going to be the same until Noah entered the ark. And before the destruction of the tornado, life went on. But for some people, that tornado changed everything. In the days of Noah, everything was going on just as plain can be. I remember an article that I saw in the paper a few years ago, and they by chance caught the Cubs. You know, I used to like the Cubs. I say I still like the Cubs, but I used to watch the Cubs a little bit. And there was one dad, I remember the story, who brought his boy to go see a Cubs game. Now, if you're near Chicago, I mean, that's in Wrigley Field, that's a thing to remember. Well, one day a dad took his son, little boy, to go see a Cubs game, and a ball came up, and the dad reached out to grab that ball, and he fell to his death. And I remember just being just shocked, thinking about what that dad went through that day. He was looking forward to going to Wrigley Field, watching the Cubs game with his son, and the next moment, his life's end is over. And I've taken my boys to watch the Cubs and the Bulls. And I remember the joy of thinking, going through that process, but to think of what every day, just like normal, before the flood, And it's every day, just like normal, before Lot and his family left. And this is the illustration, verse 28. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking. Well, they weren't going to the Cubs game. But you certainly get the idea. It was just an everyday event, everyday going on. They were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Verse 29, but on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And it will be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who's on the housetop, whose goods are inside the house, must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who's in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus is warning that on the day the Son of Man be revealed, you don't go back to your house. You don't go back to your house if you're in the field. You leave, you meet immediately. Now, he'll actually say this in kind of several different ways in the book of Luke. Jump ahead of me to Luke chapter 21 in the Olivet Discourse. He says the exact same thing. Verse 20, start with me, Luke 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. The idea when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, you don't turn back. Remember Lot's wife. I think in this moment that he gives us in Luke 17, it's the idea of leaving and prepared to leave and leave it all. I think every day we have to get up and not live in this world and realize we're leaving. In some ways, practice leaving. I have to be willing to give up this life. I don't know what Lot's wife, why she turned around, but obviously she wasn't ready to leave. He further illustrates the point after verse 32, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I need to practice leaving this world goodbye. When she left that city that day and was told by the angel, don't turn back, evidently she wasn't ready just to leave it all. Or the curiosity got to her and she had to turn around and look. Earlier in the call, when Jesus calls people, if you go back to Luke chapter 9, the last couple of verses, as he's calling people to be a disciple, verse 61 of Luke chapter 9, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Now listen to what Jesus says. 62. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament is somewhat of a reference to when Elijah threw his mantle around Elisha. And Elijah says, can I go back and say goodbye to my mom and dad? And Elisha permits him. But there's something greater than Elijah. There's something greater than Jonah. There's something greater than Solomon here. And Jesus says, you're not fit for the kingdom if you look back. In Luke 17, when you flee, don't go back inside. Flee. Luke 21, flee to the mountains and don't turn back. Are you sick of this world in some ways? When you see on the news some of the things that are happening and the promiscuity that's pushed on us all the time, we need to get ready to leave. I don't know if it's true or not. I read it and I heard about it. And I thought about what Billy Graham said about America. He's reported to have said this: if God doesn't destroy America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I had to smile a little bit when I heard that. I wouldn't say that. But the idea, we can see our whole spiral of our society falling apart around us. Just as in Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole society falling apart. And when Lot tried to stop the men from coming and grabbing his two visitors, he said, "Don't do this wickedness, my brothers." He made a statement to those who were coming that what you're doing here is wicked, and they got angry with him at that. And we've got to say the same thing. There's a lot of wickedness that's taking the place around us, and we have to be willing to take a stand. And when it's our time to go, it's our time to go. Remember Lot's wife and don't turn back. Not only is it an incident in her own personal life in that moment, but it's part of me. There's a time just like, why are we still here? There's a moment we're going to need to leave. Don't turn back. Don't go back to the wickedness. Don't go back to sin. Don't go back to the sin that you're lured with, that you're tempted in. Remember Lot's wife. She turned around, and the Lord struck her down. And so I ask the question, what are the implications of this sin? And I think, you know, when we start off our children young, we discipline them, don't we? Don't we all have to discipline our children? It's not easy. Sometimes you can do the time out, and that works. Sometimes even this last week, you do a little time out. That's all it takes. And that's great. That's all the pressure you have to do. But as parents, you may have to do something more. You may be taking away one of their favorite toys. Maybe taking away other things. Or maybe you have to spank that child. Step by step by step. But let me ask parents out there. Was God too severe with Lot's wife? In other words, let me ask this question. If God says to look this way, and you look this way, would you as a parent strike that person down and turn them into salt? Was that just? Was that fair? And as you think about that, that's another reason why I wanted to talk about this text this week. It's because I don't think most of us would do that. I don't think most of it's in most of us. And this to me is part of the warning here, that God doesn't always think like you and I think. For every Lot's wife, or every Uzzah who put his hand, touched the ark, for every native in a bayou, for every Ananias and Sapphira, even though we don't like sin, oftentimes we're not willing to cut off and punish, but God has. And I'm not saying that we should, I'm just saying this. Look at what God has done in this moment for a simple don't turn back. He punished her in death and turned to a pillar of salt. And what is Jesus saying in Luke 17? That God will do it again. That's what he's saying. Was God just in turning her to a pure assault? I'm going to confess with God that he is just. Is that severe? I'm going to confess. I think that's pretty severe. But Jesus' point is he'll do it again. Remember Lot's wife. I'm reading some books on hell. Those who are for it, those who are against it, as the idea that hell is a place where it's continually suffering. That's pretty hard to swallow. And there are a lot of people who have gone down the point thinking, like Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, that when you die, you're annihilated. That's it. There's nothing left of you. It's like Rover, you're dead all over. There's nothing left of your soul. Is hell a place where people are actually tormented forever and ever? Well, I'll tell you what, I cringe when I come to the subject. But it's been healthy for me to read books on this. It's been actually helpful for me to think through this. And again, I'll bring this up. When we were out there at the rental place and burning some stuff out there in the fire, and the fire got pretty hot, and I reached in just to push in some sticks to get them closer to get them burned up. There is nothing in that moment, because I got too close, and the heat really got to me. There's nothing that you want except to get away from that flame. There's nothing more important than getting away from that flame. Is hell a place like that? And watched a documentary this last week on Edward Fudge when he went to Florida Christian College. The documentary actually is well done, and he promotes it. But one of the most difficult things for him to explain in his view of annihilation is Revelation. Turn with me, if you will. Revelation chapter 20, where the devil goes. In Revelation chapter 20, read me verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. That word brimstone, fire and brimstone, brings up Sodom and Gomorrah, that language. Where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's not something I want to read. That's something that's pretty sobering. Would God put the devil in a place where he's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever? And Verse 10 is very clear. But that very same passage, this is that lake of fire, is brought up again in chapter 20, in verse 11 to 15. Start there at verse 14 with me. We'll jump down to there. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown the lake of fire. It's not just the devil that's going to be thrown this lake. And this lake of fire is described as a torment, day and night, forever and ever. And I'm saying to myself, would you do that? Would you cast anybody? And you're going to say, no way, Dan. There's no way I'm going to cast anybody into a lake of fire. I wouldn't do that. But you know what? I wouldn't turn someone into a pillar of salt either. I'm trying to say this. It's a sobering fact. God doesn't always think the way I do. I believe in the last day, we will all see that God was just and fair, and more than just and fair. And yet I will say, God is severe. And you know who's got to be the most severe too? When I read that story, and I've read it a few times since, of the three that one was had the 5 talents and the 3 talents and the 1 talent. That 1 talent guy who hid his talent in the ground, you know what he said to the master? I knew that you're a hard man. He thinks the master is a hard master. I think God is just and fair. But I think Lot's wife is going to consider God to be a harsh master. Satan himself will be thrown in. And the text says, day and night, forever and ever. And that same text says, if my name is not in the book of life, that's too where I will be. And so when I read this, it really is a wake-up call. Sin, God takes so serious, man, much more than I have taken serious sin. And it's a wake-up call. Now, my last point. What are the benefits in remembering Lot's wife? One benefit is this. I may have memories, but I can't live in the past. By faith, as we sing in some of our songs, we look forward to a brighter day, a good day. Also, in the benefits, this is not my world. This is not my home. I'm headed to a place that's far better than this that He's prepared for us. I have to be willing to let this world go. This is just training ground for a world to come. It helps me remember that when I think of Lot's wife. Also, when I think of Lot's wife, it helps me to know that there is a way of escape. That if I believe in God and I obey His will, I have a way of escape. Lot did exit, and he found the escape. The angel, through God, was merciful, as well as the daughters. But Lot's wife, she was so close in getting that way of escape, but she disobeyed. So what benefit do I have? It helps me to know I need to believe, and I need to obey if I'm going to be rewarded with eternal life. Not that I've earned it, but by His grace, I'll enter in. But He still asks, and He's worthy of my obedience. Remember Lot's wife. Perhaps you're here today, and you too do not want to enter into that lake of fire. I don't want to enter that lake of fire. Perhaps you've realized how serious God takes sin, as much as serious as I take it. I've never taken it as serious as God's taken it. I've got to know that about God and make change. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to conform to His will, to repent of what sin you have in your life? Perhaps you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus has told Nicodemus that he couldn't enter into heaven. You have to be born again. Perhaps you're here today and you've decided today that you will be born again, that you want to escape the wrath to come. Jesus provides that because He took God's wrath even on the cross and bore that wrath for us. And for that, we will always be thankful and remember Him. But you need to participate in that cross, that you will die to sin, be buried with Him, and raised up to walk in newness of life. If that's your desire, come while we stand and while we sing.